finished Jeremiah, and we're going to be rolling into Lamentations and Ezekiel, and at the same time, we're moving into the book of Revelation, and there's a lot of mention in angels in that book, so I thought we'd do a little study on the spirit world and angels from the Bible so that we understand properly, because angels are a big thing out there. And there's a lot of mythology about angels and a lot of fables about angels and about conceptions and notions about angels that actually are not correct. So I thought we'd take a look at what the Bible says. And I wanted to look at the characteristics of them. And this won't take more than a few moments, just for you to understand. In the book of the Psalms in the 8th chapter, which is a messianic psalm, and it's about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doctrinally, that's what the psalm is to. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And it asks in verse 3, when I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers and the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. Now, doctrinally, that verse is to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be come down in the form of a man, which is a lower classification than an angel. And so, in the rest of the psalm, he talks about the sheep and the oxen and the beast and the fowl. And it, basically what he's doing, without trying, but he's laying out the classification of created beings. There's God at the top. There's angels are next. There's man beneath that. Then there's the sheep and the oxen, the beasts that serve. Then the beasts of the field, the wild ones. Then beneath that is the fowl. And beneath that is the fish. And if you were to study comparative anatomy, and you were to, even as an evolutionary person who doesn't believe in God, study it from an evolutionary standpoint, you would find out that that classification is correct. Those animals mentioned are higher in their nervous system and the way they're developed than the one beneath them, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So man can study the physical ones, but God is laying out for us the characteristic that there is a higher classification than man. It is angels. Now, back in the very first verse of the Bible, you remember, in the beginning God, and then he created, and the first thing he made was the heaven. And the second thing he made was the earth. And what we find out is the higher classification was made first, and then were made angels. Now, he doesn't say that there, and that's okay, and we'll learn all this when we finally do get into the millennium and Jesus teaches us. But if you've read the Bible over and over, you start putting these things together. And again, the Bible is not written chronologically. It's written thematically. So there's many times that's not important. Here's the thing. He made the heaven first. He made heavenly beings first. He made the earth second. He made the earthly beings second. So the angels are a higher classification than we are. They are, it says in Psalm 104, and you got to run all over to find this. I wish he'd write it like a textbook and just put it in one chapter, but he doesn't. But in Psalm 104, he tells us that when the Lord God, the very great God, clothed with honor and majesty, began to do things and make the chambers and all that, verse 4, he maketh his angels spirits, a flaming fire. And so we learn there are a higher classification. They are a spiritual being, a fiery being. Now, that's obviously necessary because when you read the rest of the Bible, you find out our God is a consuming fire. I mean, we could not get close to him. By the way, right now, how far are we from the sun? 93 million miles. And you know, if it was 92 million miles, we wouldn't be alive, because the heat would overwhelm the planet. I know they talk about global warming. Global warming is due to how close the Earth gets to the sun, and the Earth moves closer and further from the sun. Not much, you know, within 0.02%. But even those little permutations make difference between hot times and cold times, and it's the sun that's the heat. And the sun, with an S-U-N, is like 1/50th the heat of God. So he's got to be more than 93 million miles away, or he'd burn us all up. We can't even get in his presence. So we're going to learn later on. We'll learn in the millennium, not necessary to learn now. But Paul talks about the fact we now have mortal bodies. We have earthly bodies. One day we will have spiritual bodies made with, instead of the atoms that are on the atomic table here, which only are good for the fake little experiment we're in, which is the universe. When we get to eternity, we need a different type of body with different elements, and that's what the angels are made out of. They're made out of those dense elements that would be like Planck particles, which is high-level science. Don't worry about it. But incredibly dense, powerful, like an asbestos suit, and fiery enough that they could stand in the presence of God and not burn up. And that's the kind of body we're going to get one day. The other thing which is deep, it's not important, is angels are bipartite, we're tripartite. We have a spirit and a soul and a body. They have a spirit and a body, no soul. Not important. We'll learn it in the millennium. I just wanted to give you some basics. I'm sorry to tease you with other things. You can do your own studies and take hours and meditate on these things, and God will give it to you. Not important. The main thing to understand, higher classification, their spirits. Another thing, like Jesus said in Luke 20, Jesus said, neither can they die. They're immortal. So when he made that first group of creatures, heavenly creatures, he made them bipartite with a spiritual body and a spirit that's the essence of them on the inside. He made them immortal that they could not die. He imparted to them, I don't want to say it's eternal life, he imparted to them an everlasting life. I've drawn this for you before. I didn't mean to go here. I'm sorry I'm such a slow teacher. But God is a God of numbers, so he wrote an entire book called Numbers. He gave us mathematics. In numbers, there is number theory and line theory. And this is a line. It goes forever that way, and it goes forever that way. That would represent God. He is eternal. And I know our minds can't wrap around it, and so what? He didn't ask us to understand. He asked us to believe. I wrote these things down. You either believe them or don't. You don't want to believe it? Go ahead. But there's the deal. He's eternal. Now, when he made the angels at one point, they have a starting point. You'll read this in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. And then he made them immortal. This is called a segment. No, excuse me. It's called a ray. A ray. And a ray has a beginning point and no ending point. And it has what we would call everlasting in this direction, because it goes on, but it's not eternal, it doesn't go back. This would be like everlasting life. And that's how he made them. He made them, and that would be the angels. And then in line theory, there's something that has a beginning, goes on for a while, and it ends. This is a segment, has a beginning, a middle, and an end, and this is man. And man has a beginning and a middle and an end, at least 90% of them do. If they ask, he'll give them everlasting life, if they ask. And if not, then they can die. Anyway, so back to where we are. So angels are bipartite spiritual beings with a spirit and a spiritual body, 1 Corinthians 15, and they're immortal. They cannot die. We also know about them from the book of Revelation chapter 4. They stay awake day and night, lots of caffeine. They're at Tim Hortons round the clock. When you're not there, they're ahead of you getting the coffee. They don't need rest. They stay awake all the time. These are things that are going to be happening to us because the little segments I see in this room, most of you has asked for the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ and everlasting life, and you're going to be lifted to that level when we finally escape this suit that we're wearing called our body, and we get the spiritual body. They need no rest. Another thing we learn about them in 2 Samuel 14 is they're highly intelligent. They can pass almost all multiple choice tests and win at Jeopardy every time because they have the wisdom of God to know all things that are in the earth. Now, I'm not sure that that was an impartation of God's mind. I think it is more that he made them a higher classification. So let's say for you and me, our average IQ is 100, according to most Stanford Binet IQ tests, back when they were done, back in the middle of the 20th century. I know they've been outlawed by the liberals. That's okay. Who cares? Anyways, but when they did the testing and they found the bell curve, and most of us have an IQ of 100, and you can have standard deviations of 15 points either way. If you're two standard deviations this way, and you're on IQ of 130, you're considered a genius, whatever. Apparently, God made them with IQs like 2,000, 3,000. So stuff that we can't even fathom. Adam was made with an IQ of 900 to 1,000. That's another story. We've talked about it before, and how God had to shrink our brains after the fall to save the planet, because he didn't want a bunch of smart people running around here. We'd have destroyed it a long time ago. So he shrunk it. But they're very high IQ. And so they have no problem catching on to things. They can speak multiple languages. 1 Corinthians 13, Genesis 19, they're speaking Hebrew. Daniel 9, they're speaking Hebrew. Acts chapter 10, they're speaking Latin. Or Revelation 14, verse 6, they speak every language on the planet. They can instantly translate. And I saw an angel flying in the midst of heaven to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and every kindred and every tongue and every people. And just translating out the message of the everlasting gospel to everyone. That'll take place in about 2029, but not now. Anyways, so we learned they're a higher classification. They're spirits. They're immortal. They don't need rest. They're highly intelligent. They speak multiple languages. They have great power and are mighty, as mentioned in a couple of places. And we think of that one example when the Assyrian king wanted to attack Jerusalem, and God didn't want Jerusalem attacked. And Hezekiah prayed and said, "You got to defend us, Lord. We got women with babies and stuff. We can't protect ourselves." And that night, God said, "Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it." And then the next morning, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were dead the next morning. And all God did was send one angel. He said, go take that army out. And one angel had a cage match with 185,000 soldiers who were armed, and they were dead. And that's it. So when Jesus said, "I can come back with legions of angels," watch it. And they were like this when they were ready to hang him on a cross. "Father, give us the word. Give us the word," and hold him back. He's dying for a purpose, but you get to come back with him the second time, 2 Thessalonians 1, when he is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and he comes back to take over this planet, and he's got his army with him. Very powerful. They can fly, as we saw in Revelation 14. How fast? According to Ezekiel 1:14 and Job 38, at the speed of lightning. That's 186,000 miles a second. I am a scientist, too, so I did study a lot of stuff for 30 years. And, 186,000 miles a second. A second. When they did the first moon thing a long, long time ago in 1969, they put a mirror on the moon. And what they'll do every so often is to see how far the moon is from the Earth. They get the, it's got to be the right conditions. They'll shoot a laser beam off the mirror and bounce it back and time the distance. It takes about 3 seconds for that thing to come back. Moves pretty quick. Yeah. So anyways, they're pretty fast. What's the point? The point is when Jesus does come back, as he said in Matthew 13, and he wants to gather all the evil, and the Saddam Husseins and Obamas and Osamas are running and hiding, get them. And they move at the speed of light. And there they are, got them. Blink of an eye. And he's going to send them, like he said, in the third. So we got some of the characteristics of them in terms of the way that they are created as a being. They're a higher classification than we are. They're a spiritual being. We're an earthly being for now. And though we have borne the image of the earthly, you know this chapter, right? 1 Corinthians 15, you're familiar with it? 1 Corinthians 15. It's sometime. I assume my audience has read the Bible like I have, but maybe they haven't. In this chapter, it's called the resurrection chapter, and it the most important part of the chapter is the beginning of the chapter, because the good news is the resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. And so he starts with verses 1 through 4. You should have this marked in your Bible. This is the gospel. You want to show it to someone. Moreover, brethren, I, the Apostle Paul, am declaring unto you, the church at Corinth, the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by the which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You just, you know, thought of it a second and went away and, I don't know, got on your network and watched something on Netflix. For I delivered unto you, first of all, here it is, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. The price had to be paid, and Christ paid it in his death. And the problem was our sins. He didn't die for his own. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And the resurrection is where our hope is. Verse of 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. If we just made this thing up, what good is it? But the truth is, verse 20, Christ is risen from the dead. And he showed himself alive to many people, over 500 at one point. And so that's the resurrection, verse 21. Since by one man death through Adam, sin came, by one man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam, your first birth, you're going to die. You're a segment in your first birth. You had a beginning, a middle, you're going to have an end. In Christ, once you've moved up and received that, you'll all be made alive. Verse 35, and someone will say, well, how are the dead raised? What body do they come with? And then he explains, verse 40, there are celestial bodies, that's what the angels have, they're heavenly celestial bodies, and there are bodies terrestrial, that's the earthly mortal body we have, right? And the glory of the celestial is one, it's a higher classification, it's spiritual, it's immortal, it doesn't need rest, it's highly intelligent, it speaks multiple languages, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. You know, it gets bad breath, it gets pimples, it has problems, it gets arthritis, it, you know, it eats a fruit basket and look what comes out. I mean, it's just a mess. It's just, sorry. Verse 41, he tells you the glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, the glory of the stars, they differ. And what he's saying is celestial bodies differ too. And that's, by the way, a modern astronomers. I don't think the old ones knew, but the modern ones, since the telescope was invented, look up there and they see, oh, that's a white star, that's a yellow star, that's a blue star, that's a red star. And then they look a little more carefully and using radio telescope data and stuff like that, go, oh, that white star is this size and that other one is this size. And then they find there are all differences to the stars as to what major components are causing them to bring forth their color and what power they have and what size they are. And, yeah, celestial bodies differ. And so will the spiritual bodies. And that'll be for God to hand out. But a spiritual body, a celestial body, is way different than a terrestrial body. And he's saying, in the resurrection of the dead, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It, our first body, is sown in corruption. We have a body that corrupts. It gets older. And no matter how much we do, and I know they have the gym memberships, and by now, February, no one's going anymore. But the first week in January, everyone was there, you know, with their New Year's resolution, and they're working out. And I can't remember what preacher I was listening to the other day, and he's about 70 years old. And he has a young guy in his audience that recently got saved. And the guy was a good athlete. And he still works out. And he lifts weights. And he came in one day and wanted to show the preacher. Said, look at this, look at this. And he said, wow, that's going to be great worm food. And he's right. That's what it's going to be. It's going to be worm food, no matter how big and strong it is. It's a corruptible body that's going to corrupt. And that's, I mean, the Bible just levels the playing field real fast. Okay, let's get to truth here. Let's stop kidding around, folks. Let's get to the end of the matter and know the truth. And this corruptible body, though, in the resurrection will be raised in incorruption. Those angels aren't getting any older. Jesus Christ was raised at 33. You know how old he is today? 33. Doesn't age one day up there in eternity. And so that's the incorruption. It is, verse 43, the present body is sown in dishonor. And because mainly just about everybody in their present body has sinned. And that's dishonorable. It will be raised in glory, sinless. It is sown in weakness, and we all know that with age, we're weaker. I don't think there's any 80-year-old that can say I'm stronger today than I was when I was 30. But it will be raised in power. It is sown a natural body from the earth. It is raised a spiritual, or like a supernatural body. There is a natural body, that's us. There is, and there are spiritual bodies, the angels, Jesus Christ. As it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul in a natural body. The last Adam, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. It was the first Adam before the last Adam came. And so in your order, you're going to first have a natural body in a first birth, and afterward, a spiritual birth, hopefully. And if you do, you'll have a spiritual body. The first man, Adam, was of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, Jesus Christ. As is the earthy, so are they that are earthly. We first had an earthy birth. And as is the heavenly, so also are they that are heavenly. We're going to have to be like him if we've received him. Verse 49, we have borne the image of the earthy. We shall bear the image of the heavenly one day. That's a promise from God. And we're going to get that type of a body. And because, verse 50, I want to tell you, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't go before God in this body. You'd burn up. He's a consuming fire. So you're going to need that other body. So we see the characteristics of the angel world. Now, the classes in the angel world, it turns out, because God does things in threes, there are three groups of angelic celestial beings that we read of in the Bible. We read of what's called angels, which every time they appear, they look like a man. And all through the Bible, you'll see every time an angel appears, he looks like a man. He has no wings. There's no female angels. They're all male looking. Like Jesus said, they don't marry. Okay, they're men. All right, they look like men. Then there are these other two classes, I put them there, the cherubims and the seraphims. And I want to look at the angels more because angels are mentioned about 300 times in the Bible. Seraphims are only mentioned in two verses of the Bible, in one chapter. Cherubims are mentioned about 65 times in about 13 or 14 books. And God tells us in the book of Hebrews, he doesn't want us to know much about them. So in the book of Hebrews, he puts at one point, I'll just read the verse to you. The cherubims overshadow the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. It's almost like he's saying, look, I want you to know they're there. I don't want you occupied with them. As a matter of fact, God's thinking, I wrote the book so you'd learn about me, God says, and you'd learn about yourself. That's why I wrote the book. The Bible so you can look in a mirror and you can go, uh-oh. I don't look all that good spiritually, to which God says, no, you don't, but my son will take care of you. And that's why religions don't like this book. That's why as a Catholic, nobody put this book in my hand. From the time I started at Catholic school in first grade to went to Catholic Calisanctius prep school for all the geniuses with the best Jesuit teachers to Catholic college, no one put a Bible in my hand. Because the last thing they wanted me was to look in that book and find out, uh-oh, sacraments ain't going to work. The confessional ain't going to work. The wafers ain't going to work. Mary can't do anything for me. Uh-oh, I'm spiritually in trouble. I need to be born again. That's the last thing they want. That's the last thing the Lutherans want. That's the last thing the Anglicans want. That's the last thing your friend that came from the Greek Orthodox Church wants. That's the last thing any religion wants is someone to get this book. But God said, I wrote this book so you look and you'd see you in trouble. and you're it's appointed unto you once to die, and after this the judgment, and no religion is going to get you through. Your works are found wanting. I wrote on the wall, many, many tekelu farsin. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. You ain't going to make it, but my son can get you there. So this book is so that you learn about God, the son, and yourself, and a relationship. So he said, I don't want you focusing on angels or cherubims or seraphims. But I've got to spend just a tiny bit of time talking about angels because he gave about 300 verses about them. And he wanted to show us how he used them. When it comes to the cherubims and seraphims, and I haven't quite figured this out and I don't care to. One of them is involved with God's throne. I think it's the seraphims. The one's involved with God's temple. Seems to be the cherubims, but the angels seem to be an army that he dispatches in his dealings with the earth. And so you see them dealing with people mostly in the Old Testament, very rarely in the New Testament, and while the cherubims and seraphims are centered around his throne and his temple in heaven. And so the classes of angels today, not the way God made them, it divides into two classes, holy angels and evil angels. Now, God didn't make them evil. And part of the study that we'll look at when we study Revelation, I'm giving you this as kind of foundational. So when we get to Ezekiel and Revelation, you've got some basic information. And, you know, we're not talking on curb level knowledge. We have some understanding what we're talking about. When he made the angels, when God made anything, he made it good. He didn't make it perfect, except for his Bible and his son. He made it good. The earth was good. He says, good, good. I did a good job, he says at the end of Genesis chapter 1. And he made the angels good. And he made man good. Adam and Eve started out good. But he gave every one of the creatures a free choice. And like we've seen, most men have chosen evil over good and truth. Most men have chosen error over truth. Sadly, some angels chose to rebel against God. But and so today we have two classes left. And the division has been made. And there's the class of what Jesus calls the holy angels. Matthew 25, when Jesus comes back. Matthew 24 and 25, as you remember, is the chapter where the disciples came to Jesus. And they said, when's this all going to happen, Lord? When's going to be the sign of thy coming? When's going to be the end of the world? And he began to tell them, this is what's going to happen right before the end of the world. Oh, by the way, my wife yesterday wanted to go see a movie. It was Ant-Man or something. No, I'm only kidding. Something called, what's the name of that movie? Left Behind. And with Kenneth, I have no idea. Some guy named Kevin something or other. And we went to see the movie, and I watched it carefully. And it's scriptural. And actually, what it is, the interesting thing is, I can see the Lord at work, God, using this movie. He's doing, like it says in that one verse, condescending to men of low estate. Because today everyone's more a movie watcher than they are a reader. And God said, okay, since the end is coming this decade, let me make one last movie to try and get people saved. And of all the Christian movies I've seen, I mean, there's like three or four people that get saved in the movie. I mean, over and over, there's this one comes to salvation, this one comes. And the whole gospel is given over and over. I mean, talk about in-your-face evangelism in a movie. I know the critics are going to hate it. I know it won't be up. But if you got lost family members who'd rather watch movies, God's actually going to reach some of them through a movie like this. So that was a good thing. But in the movie, it is discussing the time of the end, and the people in the movie are supposedly living 6 months after the rapture. Everything Jesus is talking about here, that seven-year period where it's going to be, he calls it great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And although the movie couldn't quite portray that, it will happen. And here Jesus answering the questions about it. And he says, when it's all done, Matthew 25, verse 31, when the 7 years are over, the Son of Man shall come back in his glory. And he's going to bring all the holy angels with him. Not the evil ones, the holy ones. and they're going to come back, and he's going to sit on the throne of his glory. And he's going to gather before him anyone who's alive of all nations, and he's going to separate them one from another. As a shepherd separates his sheep that are personally his from the goats, which are not his, the sheep he will set on his right hand, the goats he'll put on his left, and the king shall say to the sheep on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," and will enter into the 1,000-year millennial kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the goats, of course, like he said at the end, he will say in verse 41, to them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye are cursed, go into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And there's the other group of angels, the devil and his angels, the evil angels. And so there's a great divide today in the universe between the holy angels that are serving God and the evil angels that are serving the devil. And he's laying this out for us here. The holy angels, we find, are very obedient. Go to Psalm 103. What are they obedient to? Psalm 103. To obey is better than sacrifice, saith the Bible. Verse 17, just in the midst of this psalm, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and upon and his righteousness unto children's children. Who's this given to? To such as keep his covenant. Today, the covenant. I'm going to do a teaching with you in a couple of weeks on the covenants in the Bible. And there are five major covenants, and the fifth and the final and the perfect one is the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. The eternal covenant, it's called. And you get that salvation, you're going to get the mercy of the Lord forever. Verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens. His kingdom, the kingdom of God, ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength. We told you they were powerful, they were mighty. And that do his commandments, they're obedient. How? Hearkening unto the voice of his word. And we learn a holy angel listens to the Holy Bible. By the way, I wanted to point that out today. And we're going to see as we work through this that in the Old Testament, God used them as a minister of truth in the Old Testament. And they shared the word to the Jews. Just look at that verse one more time. Hearkening unto the voice of his word. See how it's written? Hearkening unto, not his word, unto the voice of his word. Just keep that in your mind. Go to Daniel chapter 10. And in the Old Testament, God would use these angels as messengers. He would dispatch them out of heaven with a message to the people that had his word, not to the heathen. He didn't send them to China. He didn't send them to America, whether it was after something 72, was it 92, 1492, after Columbus sailed here, or before Columbus sailed here. He didn't send them. He doesn't deal with heathen nations. He sent them to his people that had his word. Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. By the way, this is Gabriel speaking to him. How can I show you that it's Gabriel? In the last chapter, verse 21, as I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision, notice the angel appeared like a man to Daniel. Didn't have wings, wasn't a girl, looked like a guy, probably 30-something years old, and whom I'd seen in the vision, caused to fly swiftly. Angels can fly. He flew from heaven down to earth. He touched me the time of the evening oblation. Verse 22, he informed me. He said, "Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, when you were praying, the commandment from God came forth, and I'm come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." Next chapter, 10:21, I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And so they hearkened to the voice of God's word. They brought God's word. They were used at times to help the prophets understand word. When they were praying over something, God would send an angel to give it to them. Go to the New Testament. Paul gives us a very interesting revelation about their Old Testament work in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians chapter 3, Paul is trying to explain to a local church in the New Testament. We've moved on from Old Testament Judaism. God is now establishing the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And he's building it on the Word of God. And he's building it on the new scriptures that are being written. And he's building it through the Spirit, end of verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we, Gentiles, might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, the Jews instantly would pop up with questions. Well, wait a second. We've been God's people for 14 centuries. I mean, how do these Gentiles get in? They've never even had the book. I mean, who do they think they are? We've had the law. The Gentiles didn't have the law. I mean, the Roman Senate didn't post the Ten Commandments. You do know that, don't you? The Greek city-states under Alexander and Lysimachus and Seleucus and Cassander, they didn't post those things up. They don't post it in your public school. The heathen don't post God's word. So the Jews are going, well, this isn't right. I mean, what about this? And he says, verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? Why did God give the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed, that would be Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, should come to whom the promise was made. He would fulfill the law. It, the law, was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The angels would bring down things. They would bring down messages from heaven. God used them as like a federal express, or, you know, they would bring things down. Who's the guy that knocks at the door and then they sing telegrams to you? I can't remember the name of them guys. You remember? Singing telegrams, and I don't know who those guys are. Okay, the angels, and they would come, and they would speak. That was their job in the Old Testament, ministering the word. They were also involved in warfare. I told you, one angel was dispatched to kill 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. God would use them to defend his land, Israel. That's the only piece of property on earth that's been God's since he gave it to Abraham. Not that he doesn't own the rest of the world. He actually owns Amherst. He just has not exercised the option on the ownership. He's going to in the next decade. And he will be asking all people from Amherst to get out that aren't believers. It's his land. And then he'll do that in Cheektowaga and in Orchard Park. And when he finishes with Western New York, he'll sweep across the state. He'll sweep down the nation and to the whole world. Really, you don't believe? Get off my land. Anyone got a problem with that? It's his land. We get to live here for free. He gets sick and tired of people denying him. And he's going to end this real soon. I like it. Because I happen to be someone that believes him. I think he should have his land. And I'll be one of the sheep that he says, come in, you can go to the land with me. And the goats, get him out. All right, so he would use the angels, and that one little piece of property that he kept for all those years while his people still had the temple and they were still in obedience, it was his job to protect it. And so if a bigger nation came with a bigger army, he would tell the king, don't worry about that. I got it covered. I'll send my angels. And they came, and you can read about it in Daniel 12 and 2 Chronicles 32 and 2 Kings 19 and 2 Kings 6. You can read all the passages I have in there where God used angels. So in the Old Testament, get this in your mind. In the Old Testament, God is using these angels, not cherubims, not seraphims, the angels that look like men. He's using them as an army, a holy army, to bring to protect his people and to bring new words to his people when he wants something new to a prophet. And often an angel would appear to a prophet, I've come right from the throne of God, this is what he wants, and then the prophet would do what he was told to do. And so he used the angels. But in the New Testament, angels are on, I don't know if you got a VCR at home, pause, boop, and the whole thing freezes. And the angels today are on pause, the holy angels. They're not doing anything. They're not bringing us the word, and they're not defending us. How do I know? Go to, we'll look at Bible. I'll look at New Testament, Ephesians 3. We'll start looking at Bible. All this fascination with angels, it's evil angels deceiving people. It's not God's holy angels. Now, just so you can get an understand, remember these angels, they helped protect God's land and give the believers in God's land, the Jews, more of his word when they were dispatched by God. All right. By the way, the angel Gabriel came to Mary. She was a little Jewish girl living in a little Jewish town of Bethlehem before the birth of Jesus Christ. Here comes the angel to talk to her. Got a message from heaven, Mary. Here it is. You don't see the angel talking to Mary after Jesus is born. You don't see the angel popping in. You don't see any of that stuff later on. God used the angels back there in the Old Testament with his people. Just want to stop before we read a little more so you can get some understanding. What happened to his people? That would be the Jews. When the Messiah came to his own received him not. And then God said, this is a, not that I didn't expect this, okay, and I figured that would be their first reaction. And by the way, one thing we'll all learn, our first reaction is always the wrong reaction. Because it's part of our first birth. That's why God always tells us to pause and wait on the Lord for the second reaction. The second reaction will be from him, okay? And so the first reaction, I expected them to do that. And so right after Jesus goes back to heaven, he says, Peter, James, John, go back to the temple, heal that guy outside the temple gate, and then try a second time with my people and give him a second chance. And through the book of Acts, all the way through the seventh chapter, God is giving the Jews a second chance. And finally, what do they do when Stephen preaches that great sermon? Instead of going, he's right. The seventh chapter of Acts is incredible teaching from the Old Testament. Wow. Of course. Yes. They stoned him. And God said, that's it. Done with the Jews. We're moving on. So, the angels worked with the Jews. The Jews are on pause. The angels are on pause. God's doing a new work. I heard a story many years ago of a guy that worked on the railroad. He was an executive for one of the railroads. This is back in the day, the 1800s. And if you wanted to move something from Chicago to St. Louis or to the west, you needed railroads to do it. They didn't have trucking industry. They didn't have the interstate highways. It was done by rails. And rails not only moved cargo, they moved people. And they had two different types of railroad, whatever you want to call them, trains. Those for cargo and those for people. Sometimes you'd tack a few cargo things on the back of a express one for people, but mostly they were separate. So anyways, this guy was dispatched from the railroad office in Chicago to get to St. Louis as fast as he could, and the next leaving train was a cargo train with a bunch of cargo that was going to go to St. Louis, and he thought, hey, it's the next train, I get on it. So he gets on the train, and he's going. And, of course, there's people on the cargo train. There are attendants. There's people shoveling coal. There's people watching for robberies. And so he's just sitting, you know, not in a nice, comfortable chair or coach or whatever. He's just, you know. And they're moving along at the rate. The cargo trains moved about 20 miles an hour. But that's not bad because they're continually on tracks, no red lights, and they're moving along, and he's going to get there. And all of a sudden, he notices the train has stopped. And he was a little upset, and he went to the engineer, and he said, what's going on? We're on the side track. We're not moving. And he said, yeah, I just got an express train had to come through, so they put us on the side track so the express train could go through, and we got to wait. Israel is right now on the sidetrack, and the gospel expresses what's going through. And the people serving that train, being the Jews and the angels, are kind of on pause now. And the gospel expresses on the move. And who does God use instead of angels with us? Okay, not only that, what's that H thing, that holy thing? That? There you go. He moved up a level. It's the work of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit on the Gospel Express, as opposed to angels. Now, back to where we are, Ephesians 3, so you can get some understanding. Okay. Does that make sense? Ephesians 3. And here is, I did a, 10 years ago, I did a teaching on the mysteries. And he's revealing a mystery here. Let me see. Verse 7, I, Paul, was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of God's power. Me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And we got our series, it's in my car, it's a 10 teachings on the 10 mysteries of the kingdom of God. And this is one of them. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That is a trickily written sentence. We're going to be studying the book of Jude. We're going to learn about angels that kept not their first estate. The first estate, Kevin, in the marginal reading of the 1611 is principality. Right next to it. First estate, principality. Angels were given principalities. We read about Michael and Gabriel and Daniel and the principalities of Persia and Greece and all those things. And they had principalities. And God gave them things and they left their first estate. The evil angels did. Okay, the good angels stayed in their principalities, and they're obedient. But watch verse 10. To the intent that now, in this present era of the New Testament, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known the manifold wisdom of God by the church. Did you get that? We are teaching the angels. They're not teaching us. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. God, through the power of the Holy Ghost, moving the men of the New Testament, has given us things the angels don't have. Remember I told you about those angels that hearken to the voice of His Word? That'd be Psalm 103. When you speak God's Word, that would be God's Word, not a counterfeit. They don't listen to counterfeits. You start reading out of the message, they just go away the same way I do when people read out of the message. Get the heck, what that is, that garbage. You read God's Word out loud. This morning we've been reading the King James Bible, probably outside that window there's a whole bunch of holy angels just looking and going, what are they talking about in there? That's the Word of God. Did you hear? That's the Word of God. That's a TV set down the street on Bucyrus. That's some filth over there on Sunshine that guy's watching. Someone's reading the Word of God. They come and they listen. Yeah. We're actually helping them by obeying God. Give you an idea, continuing on. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm not going to get into this chapter again. Go back and listen to the tapes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In this particular chapter, again, God is trying to show that He has an order to things. And He wants you to understand in verse 3, verse 2, the ordinances I delivered to you. I would like you to know, the head of every man is Christ. Okay? So if a man is smart, his head is Jesus Christ. That's who he looks to. For marching orders, instructions, wisdom, everything, he looks to Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And a smart woman looks to a man who's looking to Christ. And you know why there's so many dissatisfied women in America? There are very few men looking to Christ. So the choices stink out there. And they go to a bar and they find some guy who he's looking to a bottle of Jack Bourbon for his destruction. I mean, are you crazy? That's why it's a mess. And he's showing the order of things, and the head of Christ is God, and Christ is looking to God. And there's a perfect order to these things. And he says later in the chapter, verse 10, for this cause of a woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And all I'm trying to show you is angels are watching and listening to us. We're not to be watching and listening to them. And holy angels, let me show you one other thing. Go to Colossians chapter 2. And I'm so sorry I only got through half of this teaching. I don't know if you want the rest of it. I'm a terrible teacher. What's the matter? I'm no good with time. Just horrible. They throw me off Bobby Flay. I can't make anything in 10 minutes. I don't know what I'm doing. The holy angels in the New Testament are on pause. They're on the sidetrack while the Gospel Express is moving with the Holy Ghost and the New Testament. And Colossians chapter 2. Now, Colossians is a book. It's a companion book written to Ephesians. Ephesians has 6 chapters. Colossians has 4. Together it makes 10. And it's a book written to local churches, Gentile local churches like us. Ephesians focuses on the body, which is us, and Colossians focuses on the head, which is Christ, and they go together real well. And he's trying to show us in the second chapter that verse 2, Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So verse 6, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord, walk in him, be rooted and built up in him, be established in the faith, you know, which is about Christ, and build up in that. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, ye are complete in him. He's the head of all the power. And then he goes on and explains a bunch of other things. And in this chapter, at one point, he wants you to, verse 16, know, let no man, no Judaizer, no pastor, no judge you in terms of what you eat or what you drink or inspect of the holy days or the new moons or the Sabbath. These were all a shadow of things to come. And yes, God did have new moons and he did have Sabbaths and he did have Leviticus 11. You can't eat this meat. You can't eat that one. You can't drink this thing. You can't drink that. But that was all a shadow of things to come. Now, who wants a shadow? You're a woman. You've been waiting for this guy to come along your whole life. Finally, someone comes and says, your match. He's in the other room. He's over there. And you go in there, and there's a real bright light, and there's a shadow. You go hug and kiss the shadow, or you hug and kiss him? All right. So the religious stuff was all a shadow to point to Christ. Now the Christ has come. Grab him. Forget religion. Let your religion go. God's not interested in any religion, even the one he ordained, which was Judaism. Let alone the fake ones we made up, like Catholicism, Anglicanism, Mormonism, and all the fake things that we came up with. Grab a hold of Christ, is what he's saying. Verse 11, watch the next, or 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. An angel appeared to me. I got a new message from God. I was asleep last night. Put me on TCT. It was great. You got to hear what this is. I'm sure I can make the rounds in Christianity talking about this vision. Look what God says. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen. End of story. God just told you, I don't let my angels appear to my children. I gave them my book and the Holy Ghost, and they got to grow up in the faith of my son. And if any one of my kids says he saw an angel, he's a liar. He didn't see it. Now you're going to have to determine who you're going to believe. God's word or some guy on TCT asking for a pledge of faith and seed from you. All right. So they're on pause. Unfortunately, the evil angels aren't. And they're still busy. Who do you think talked to Joseph Smith? Who do you think talked to Muhammad? Those were evil angels, and they still do this work, and we're out of time. Now, I guess you can read these passages on your own, or if you want, I'll continue the teaching, and we'll go over it. But I think we learned a little today, I hope. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. Amen.